Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Spirit of God, speak in these words today, and may your word come alive and open itself up to us, and to send us out proclaiming your love and grace. Amen. Before I begin, I have to confess, I was gone all last week. I wasn't here last Sunday, if you don't know. Aaron was here, so if you weren't here, you heard a good sermon, or didn't hear a good sermon. Anyway, I wrote my sermon before I left town, and then I was out of town, and I thought, okay, well, I'll look at it a lot while I'm off the beach with the kids and grandkids and in-laws and stuff. So if this is a real stinker, I'm going to blame it on being at the beach, okay? That's probably not the best way to start a sermon, is it? It's July 4th week, and if we were to go around and ask ourselves a question, the question of what do you most appreciate about living in this nation, about being an American? If we went around and asked, my guess is that most of us, somewhere in that list, perhaps number one, probably should be number one, is the freedom that we have in this nation. The freedom to live as we desire to live. I mean, we call July the 4th Independence Day, right? And then in that hymn that we sang this morning, My Country 'Tis of Thee, we sang of freedom and liberty over and over again. Sweet land of liberty, let freedom ring, sweet freedom song, author of liberty, with freedom's holy light, all through that hymn, singing of freedom and our gratitude for it. I looked up that word freedom. The Webster says this: freedom is the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice of action. It's a liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. Another place that I read said that freedom is the power or the right to act or to speak or to think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Some might say that freedom is the right to do whatever I want to do as long as it doesn't infringe on the freedom of others. If we were to ask the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Rome, what he thinks of freedom, Paul would say this. Paul would say there's no such thing as freedom. We're never free from being a slave to someone or something. Paul talks about in our text of being slaves to sin, but then no longer being slaves to sin, but being enslaved by God to being slaves of righteousness. So we're either one or the other, but we're slaves to one of those. In other words, we're never really free. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? We're in the third week of this long series of Romans, this summer in Rome. And one of the main themes in his book is on righteousness, on being in right relationship with God. Now, for Paul, righteousness is not something that anyone earns. It's something that is given them. It's given them in grace through Jesus Christ, by trusting in that God who is righteous. Abraham is the example Paul lifts up quite often. Abraham was deemed righteous by God, not because of anything he did, but because he trusted God's promise that he would make him a father of a great nation despite all the obstacles that were obvious in his way. He trusted God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Paul says, that is what righteousness is. It's something given us, not something we do. But in saying that, Paul raises a red flag for some. who believe that righteousness comes not by just it being given, but it's something that we receive by living in obedience. In other words, if we obey the laws, then we are made righteous. For the Jews, it was the law, the Torah. If you obey these laws, then you will be righteous. For the Gentiles, it was some other moral order. If you live in this way, according to these rules, then you will be righteous by what you do. Besides, if it's not about what you do that matters, then why not do anything? That was their argument. If to live that way is going to just mess everything up. That's what this, in our text today, verse 15, it says this. It says, what then? Should we sin because we're no longer under law but under grace? In other words, if it's not by doing something that gets us righteous, then why don't we just do whatever we want to do? Why not just keep on sinning and doing however we might want to do if it doesn't really matter? That's what the opponents of Paul was saying. Now, I may have lost you by now. I hope not. But this speaks to us too, us in the church. Because we in the church, we like to say that we're called to confess Christ as Lord, and then we're made in right standing with God. But we always want to put more into it. We want to add to the list of things that we are supposed to do in order to be right with God. We have to do these things in order to. What are some of those things? Let's see, what are some of those things? We can't drink or smoke or dance. That's what some groups say. We must go to church about every Sunday. We have to vote for this certain candidate. We've got to believe that the Bible is the literal, inerrant Word of God. We've got to be baptized in some certain way. We must believe that Jesus is the only way to God. If we believe these things, then we're made right with God. The church is good about adding to that list of things we're called to do in order to be made right. But if we don't have those things, then we can just do whatever we want to, Scott. I mean, you know, life would just be about doing what I want to do, right? That's what the opponents of Paul says. But here's what Paul says. Then in contrast to, wait a minute. Told you I shouldn't have done this. Oh, I want to get back to where Paul says we're never really free. They were always a slave. Paul talks about being a slave to sin. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean slave to particular sins, even though that's part of it. Being a slave to sin is being under the power of sin in the sense of being under the power of all that separates us from God and others. Living in a social order, which is any social order, that narrows the definition of who is accepted and who is not. Any social order that says, that puts me against you, against us, against them, where some get a whole lot, where others get not nearly enough, where some catch breaks just because of the color of their skin or who they are, that others don't because of where they come from. Now don't get me wrong. Now, being a slave to sin does not necessarily mean that we're bad people. Being a slave to sin can still mean that somebody be a very good person. However, life is still about me and about me as the ultimate answer in life. Paul turns that around, though, and says that's what a slave to sin's about. Being enslaved to God, though, slave to righteousness. Now, that takes place. Last week, Aaron preached. I have no idea what you preached about. So I was at the beach. But one of the things in that text last week was talking about our baptism is the place where we throw off the power of sin, or have the power of sin thrown off of us. In that text last week, it talked about being baptized into Christ Jesus, which is the same as being baptized into his death. And just as Jesus was raised to new life, we in our baptism are raised to new life, and now the power of sin over our lives is gone. We're called now to live in a new life, living the life shown us in Christ. Made righteous not by what we do, but what Christ has done. That doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want to do, because when Christ is Lord, that means Christ is Lord. And we follow in the way of our Lord, which is shown us in the life and the ministry of Jesus, affirmed by God in the death and resurrection and the exaltation of Christ. God's stamp on the way of Christ took place in the death and the resurrection. We are called to follow in that way. What's it mean? It means that our lives are centered in following in that way. Instead of accepting the power of sin to control our lives, we no longer see people in the way of sin. Instead of seeing them, they're us. Instead of seeing those people, they are fellow loved children of God. We don't embrace the power that makes some rich and so many others poor. Instead, we stand with those who are in need because they are fellow children of God. And that's where Christ would have us be. Rather than seeing some as loved by God and part of God's family, we know that all people are loved by God and part of God's family, whether they know it or not. Now we know that, and we practice that. We practice loving all because we are now slaves to God and slaves to God's righteousness. I don't know if this makes any sense, and let me just go ahead and say, there's going to be many weeks this summer in Romans that is not going to make much sense to me, and maybe not to you either. So what I want to do is I want to close by reading that last verse in our text, because that's the one that, if you know anything on this text today, you'd know this one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, perhaps you've heard that verse before, part of it. And here's how I think very often that text is understood. The wages of sin is death. If you're a sinner, then when you die, you're going to go to hell. If you confess that Jesus is Christ, is Lord, then you have an eternal life. You'll get to go to heaven. In addition, and I'm guessing that when this text is often preached, the preacher makes sure to highlight some of the sins that'll keep you out of heaven. But it's not too late. If you quit, confess Jesus as Lord, you can still get to heaven. Now that's kind of a rude way of saying it, but I think that's often how that text is shared. Here's my take on that verse. The wages of sin is death. Now the Greek word here for wage, whatever a person buys to be eaten with bread. In other words, what is used to buy supper? When our supper is sin, death results. And by sin, I don't necessarily mean doing bad things, even though that's part of it. But by living under the power of sin, which separates us from God and from others and from God's intention for our lives. And such a separation is death. It's a full and final separation from others. Now, when people ask me if I believe in hell, I say, of course I believe in hell, because I've been there. Now, we laugh. Every time I say that, we laugh. But I've lived it.
And I've seen others who have lived in it. Because hell is being separated from others, being separated from love, from hope, from peace, from life, supping on sin, eating sin is going to lead to hell. But the free gift of God. Now that word gift is charisma, or charis is the word grace. The grace of God, not something that's earned, but something that's given, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of grace is God's gift. It's eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's not just about where we go when we die. Eternal life is life in obedience to God in the here and now of life, the way and the truth in the life. And in trusting in this way of Jesus, we'll see glimpses of what eternal life is, of what life fully lived as God intends. As we live as slaves of God, loving God, loving others, loving all others, even when we don't want to, we see glimpses. We see examples of God's love being shown in our world right now, not just after we die. This week, I was at the beach. I hate to brag, because I'm not there now, so it's a big deal, huh? The kids, the grandkids, will go out in the ocean, and, you know, you see, oh, look, that's easy. You get out there, and, you know, it starts pushing you around. I would tell, especially my nephew, Braden, who doesn't listen to anything, Braden out, it's going to push you down the beach, you know, because like our stuff is here, and he would end up way down there, and there's no telling what he would do out way down there. So I have to keep telling him, get it back over here, and he just would not understand the power of the ocean. And then I read this week while I was there. It's from my little journal I read, and I just want to read this. Is somehow to close. Faith is jumping in and letting the current take us where it wants. It's dangerous. There are painful rocks beneath the surface that we might strike a foot on. We might be bitten by something that dwells within it. We might go over the waterfall. We might not come back out of the river. While trusting and allowing the current to guide us brings life and love, there is a cost. The cost is the forfeiture of our perceived control. When we jump into the current that is life with God, we're not in control anymore. We are slaves to the way of God. And who knows how that way is going to guide us? And it may hurt us. But that is the essence of where love and grace and joy and eternal life lives. And thanks be to God for the great current of his love. Amen.